Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
I read the story of an Indiana teenager who lost control of her car on a country road, and unfortunately she hit a tree. By the grace of God, she survived, but she got two broken legs and a busted up car for her troubles. But that was the simple part, you see. When she smashed her car into this tree, what she didn't know was it was also the home sweet home of some bees. And apparently, the bees didn't really appreciate this unexpected bump. And so they were moved by a particular form of anger, as only disturbed homeless bees could have or could be. So when the paramedics and the firemen arrived on the scene to help this poor girl get out of her mangled car and then get her to hospital, unfortunately, they too ended up joining her in the emergency department. A paramedic and seven firemen, all stung by raging bees. Somehow this girl couldn't just have a normal car accident. It had to be a complicated one with all these extra hazards. And perhaps that's not a bad picture of the life of Jacob across Genesis. Complicated with lots of extra hazards. Though it must be said, a fair bit of the complications and hazards come about because of the choices he makes. I mean, don't forget, he's a guy who cheats his brother a couple of times over. Jacob also deceives his dad, big time. And then there's the matter of him marrying two sisters and also having children with them and also their servant girls. And of course, add into the mix Uncle Laban, who's more than a match for this scheming Jacob. And then you've got something far worse than bee stings. From Genesis chapter 25 to chapter 31, Jacob spends most of his life running away from the problems he's created. You see, eventually the lies, the deceitfulness, the trickery, it all catches up to him. Remember the famous biblical principle, your sins will find you out. And now, as we enter Genesis chapter 32, after 20 years away from home, and two wives and 11 children later, many possessions and great blessings from above, which he finally acknowledges he is not worthy of, after grace upon grace has been poured out over his life since fleeing the promised land to his wilderness years on Uncle Laban's farm, finally, Jacob is now preparing to return home. We ended the last Bible talk with Jacob displaying great fear as he's about to confront his brother Esau after 20 years away from him, 20 years of living with the hurt, betrayal, and bitterness. And who knows how Esau will react? I mean, how would you respond after being hurt by a close family member? Would you be quick to forgive and forget? I'm not so sure I would. But remarkably, we heard across Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 to 12, a Jacob who finally gets down on his knees and he prays. From great fear to great faith. It's the first time Jacob talks to God, at least across our Genesis story that we know. So it seems a real turning point is turning up in his checkered life. And across Genesis 32, we learn that things might not all be that fine and dandy with Esau, as he's coming to meet and greet his younger brother with 400 men. That sounds like a big welcome party that has other intentions. So just as they wrestled together as twins in the womb back in Genesis chapter 25, maybe there's another wrestle about to happen as Jacob comes face to face with his hairy, scary, red-faced brother. But before all this happens, Jacob is forced to wrestle and face his God. You see, God has a strange way of answering Jacob's prayer.
Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh.
It's a bizarre story, this, isn't it? I mean, Jacob wants to be left alone before the encounter with his brother the very next day. Instead, he's greeted by a stranger who keeps him up all night long. At a place called Jabbok, Jacob stops running and he wrestles. It seems he wrestles with his past, all the lies, deceit, falsehood that's defined him up to this point. He wrestles with the present as he fearfully awaits for Esau to arrive. And most importantly, here at the river, right across from the Promised Land, Jacob wrestles with his God and Maker. And by the end of this strange wrestling match, Jacob is once more given grace upon grace, which of course he doesn't even deserve the tiniest drop of grace. But that's why it's called grace, God's undeserved favour and kindness, his outrageous grace. Let's unpack this wrestling match round by round. In verse 24, we're told, a man wrestled with him until the break of the day. And then later, in verse 28 and in verse 30, we're told that his wrestling opponent that night was none other than God himself. Hosea chapter 12 says much the same thing. It appears that this stranger, who decides to do a bit of Greco-Roman wrestling with Jacob, it seems that he is divine. Now, some people say this was Jesus before he was incarnate in the New Testament. Maybe, maybe not. Some people say he was an angel. Maybe, maybe not. Whatever the case, we're meant to understand that this wrestler was a physical manifestation of God himself. As strange as it might seem, God comes down in a person and meets with Jacob. And verse 28, Jacob strives with God. He sees God face to face, and his life was spared. Verse 30, you see, is another clear display of grace on God's part. Whether it was the Lord Jesus or an angel, this unnamed wrestler represented God himself before Jacob. Jacob, of course, was good at wrestling. I mean, he had wrestled with Esau in the womb over his birthright. He'd wrestled with his dad to get his final blessing. And more recently, he's wrestled with Uncle Laban. And in all these wrestling bouts, Jacob pretty much took the points. Now, however, this wrestle was an entirely different opponent. His opponent has the supernatural ability to do a bit of reverse physio work on Jacob. In verse 25, with a touch of his hand, he gives a little jab to his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. Ouch! I mean, Jacob feels the pain immediately, and then he realizes, perhaps for the first time in his life, that here's a wrestle he's not able to win on his own strength and his own strategizing and scheming. Suddenly he realizes he is dealing with someone far greater than a brother, or a dad, or an uncle. It does seem a little unfair in this wrestle, don't you think? I mean, for a start, Jacob's opponent is divine. And secondly, Jacob now has to contend with this injury inflicted upon him. His hip is shot, but his grip is not, For still, we read, Jacob strives and continues to wrestle. I mean, his personality test would certainly show us that Jacob here is a headstrong, determined, tenacious, driven young man. And what keeps him striving in this uneven match is his determination to be blessed by God. Verse 26, Jacob says, perhaps in a headlock but still gripping the legs of his opponent, he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Previously, he had struggled and wrestled to get a blessing from his dad back in Genesis chapter 27. Now, he's struggling and wrestling to get a blessing from God. Jacob has no more tricks up his sleeve. He is at the mercy of God. And by the grace of God, we read verse 29, and there he blessed him. And so Jacob names the place Peniel, which means face of God. And verse 31 reminds us that the sun has finally risen on Jacob, since, remember, it had set earlier on him in Genesis 28, verse 11. 20 years has passed, and Jacob is finally coming into the light. As a result of Jacob's striving and wrestling with God all night long, he's given three things. Firstly, he is blessed. And what this blessing looks like will actually take the rest of Genesis through to the book of Joshua, really, to unfold. Secondly, he is given a new name. No longer will he be called Jacob, Jacob the trickster, the supplanter. From now on, he is called Israel, the one who strives or prevails with God. But it's interesting, as you keep reading through Genesis, both names get used across the remainder of the storyline. One moment we're reading about Jacob, the next he's called Israel. I think Martin Luther, the great reformer, got it right when he describes the Christian as, at the same time, justified and a sinner. And maybe that's a good picture of Jacob as well. From this point on, he is justified, he is an Israel. But his old nature never leaves him. He is still a sinner. He remains a Jacob. And isn't that just like you and me, this side of our stairway to heaven? So he's blessed. Secondly, he's given a new name. Thirdly, after wrestling with God, he's given a lifelong sports injury. No doubt his hip will cause grief as he gets older. There's no hip replacement for him until heaven, of course. And his sports injury, this limp, will be a permanent reminder of the night when he met God face to face and was greatly blessed because of his striving. Jacob gets a physical injury, but is to learn a spiritual lesson from it. A permanent reminder that the path to blessing is often found along the road of brokenness. And maybe the closest parallel we have with this story in the New Testament comes from the Apostle Paul and the time when he experiences pain and brokenness, but also blessing. Remember the supernatural touch of God upon Paul? It leaves him with some sort of thorn in his flesh, despite Paul pleading with God three times to take it away. And from this permanent injury to Paul, what is the path of blessing for him? Well, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Jacob is touched by God, and his hip is put out of place. And so this limping servant is now left to cling to God and to know that his power is made perfect in weakness. Like Jacob and like Paul, we so often come to realize that blessing ultimately comes upon us as God's power is at work when we are weak and humbled, even limping along sometimes in our Christian journey. But I think there's a greater picture to see from this strange, bizarre story in Genesis chapter 32. As always, the New Testament brings greater light, a sharper focus upon what's happening here in Old Testament times. Remember, the New Testament is in the old concealed, the Old Testament is in the new revealed. And it's not until we reach the gospel story, do we find that another Israel turns up on the scene. In fact, he is the final Israel, the perfect Israel, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the gospel accounts, we also discover that Jesus is also a good wrestler. Not only does he wrestle with man and the religious phonies of his day, but he also wrestles with Satan and the ongoing temptations that are thrown at him, yet he does not give in and is, of course, without sin. But perhaps Jesus' greatest wrestling bout is actually with his own heavenly Father, not by a brook, but in a garden. Recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is there left to wrestle alone with his God. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And perhaps reminiscent of Jacob's stairway to heaven, we're even told an angel from heaven came and strengthened him at this point, ascending and descending angels upon him. And Dr. Luke, in the Gospel, even records for us that as Jesus wrestles in prayer, he writes, "being in agony, he prayed more earnestly," or perhaps we'd say wrestled even greatly, "and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." This wrestling match for Jesus will, of course, see its finish the very next day on a Friday afternoon on a hill called Calvary. And there Jesus wrestles with God on the cross as he bears the sin and punishment for all our rebellion, for all our guilt and shame, for all our disobedience of God's good laws, even times when we act in ignorance. Jesus wrestles with God on the cross, and in that awful moment, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he breathes his last, and Jesus' wrestle is finally finished. And very much like Jacob, this greater perfect Israel wrestles and strives and struggles with his heavenly Father until a blessing finally comes. Nowhere, I think, is this better expressed than in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And the New Testament shows us that Jesus endures the cross for the joy set before him. And in doing so, he brings about blessing upon blessing for all those who humbly bow the knee in repentance and faith. And when we do that, we too, like Jacob, are actually given a new name. For now, we are called child of God, a son or daughter of God, forgiven and set free. And so we continue to limp along in our Christian journey, returning again and again to the grace upon grace that has been poured out lavishly through the blood of Jacob's greatest descendant. And so we continue to say, thank you to God daily for his love that will not let you go. And we say, thank you, God, daily for your grace that is relentless toward us.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.